Good morning. Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. For this third Sunday of Lent, we're going to take a part of Scripture from Romans. And we're going to read from Romans chapter 2, and you can remain seated as this is an epistle. And we're going to read Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, continuing in Jesus' name. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest dost the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to the truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and dost the same? That thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impatient heart, treasure up unto itself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. And to them who by patience continuance in well-doing seek for the glory and honor and immortality of eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish, and upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also to the Gentile. But glory, honor, peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respecter of persons with God. Amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this opportunity to gather around your word. We praise and we thank you for the truth of your word. And we ask that you would sanctify us in the truth because we know, Father, your word is truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we went through a very powerful part of Scripture. Really, we have a title quite often if we look in our Bibles that it'll say the adulterous woman or whatever. But the interesting thing is I think sometimes that title is so far off. Yeah, okay, there's an adulterous woman. That's not really the focus of that text. It's really about the self-righteous elders or leaders. Those that sought to bring someone to what they called justice and didn't really care about the justice, but more or less was using this opportunity to try to catch Jesus in a trap or to do some other work. If we were to be honest with ourselves, and I mean truly honest, we have a tendency to look at other individuals in our flesh is what I would say. I'll put that qualifier there. We have a tendency to look at other individuals with a scrutiny. We'll look at them, and sometimes, and maybe you don't have this problem. If you don't have this problem, praise God in heaven and rejoice. But in our humanness, we can look at someone to gauge where we are. To figure out if we're on the right path or if we're doing the right things. And we'll have a tendency to bring into judgment, maybe not condemnation, but into judgment other people so that Jesse can look just a little bit better. Just maybe. And like I said, if you've overcome this in your own life, then praise be to God. I pray it's Christ working in you. But left to our own devices, we may even think that we don't have, in reality, a line in the sand. But then all of a sudden, we'll encounter one. In other words, we think that we're very open-minded and we're willing to give people the benefit of the doubt until they get too close to what we deem to be wrong. But the Scripture tells us that we are all sinners. Each and every one of us. Left to our own devices, we are without hope. So in other words, when we stand in judgment above and beyond somebody else, how can we really think that we are pure in ourselves? We can't. So then we come back to the understanding, thanks be to God that he has delivered me from this filthy body and he has given me an imputed righteousness. Well, if he's given it to you, and he's given it to me through grace by faith, why can't he give it to another? Do you remember back in the old days, especially some of us elders? You know, even in the most conservative churches that we have, there was always a proclamation, today is the day of what? Grace. We spoke that way. Our elder pastor spoke that often. Even when, let me see, I've been with my wife for almost 29 years, so I came to the church maybe about 30 years ago. So, 30 years ago, in some of the most conservative churches, you still heard this message of, today is the day of grace. Has it changed? Is there not grace in reality for each and every one of us? And when we turn and we stand in judgment over others, are we actually holding that grace back? These men caught that woman. They wanted to get her in trouble, but more, they wanted to entrap Jesus. So they drag her in. They go through all of this process. But the reality of it is that Jesus brings to the forefront, you guys can hold to the law. That's fine. But the one without sin, cast the first stone. This is to a bunch of religious leaders. And every one of them walked away. And the sin really that we miss, as we talked about last week, is not so much maybe they're thinking in their head, well, I lusted or I did this or I did that. The very sin of trying to entrap Jesus and using this situation to their benefit was a sin. They didn't care about the woman. They didn't care about Jesus. They cared about their way. Now we're coming to a different part where it actually addresses more or less the people. Not the religious leaders so much, but the people. Paul is reaching out into Rome, a Gentile nation, and he's bringing the gospel message to them. And he's encouraged. But our text picks up with this word, therefore. And you always have to ask, why is it there? He's referencing chapter 1. Where he opens up very strongly that he is sent by God to the people of Rome to encourage them, to preach the word to them. And he's really encouraging them that he even prays for them, nonstop, steadily praying for them. And then he starts to go through some of the struggles that are happening in Rome. And we can do that in our day and age. We can look in our nation. We can look and say, well, there's this going on, there's that going on. And we can have a tendency to say, this world is just getting so wicked. Actually, they say there's nothing new under the sun. Even from Solomon's time. Yes, there's all kinds of wickedness because there's more people. If we believe the scripture, in reality, the first two men born on earth, Cain and Abel, one kills the other. Half the population is gone. How much more wicked can you get? That's how we are as human beings. There's only a few good men left in the world, me and thee, and I wonder about thee. We're suspicious of everybody. Paul is trying to bring to them, if I could say it in very plain English, don't think of yourself more highly than you should. We are all sinners in need of grace. All of us. I am. If I was to be able to stand up here and say, well, now I can stand behind this pulpit because somehow in the flesh I've perfected myself, I should be cast out on my head. I stand here in grace. Do you not? Do you not also stand before God in the power of his unending grace, unfathomable grace? Then what about the other? So he lists in chapter 1 a pile of sins. A great amount. We don't want to hear about that anymore. We live in a day of freedom. We do. We live in a day of freedom. Even the church now has come to this understanding that in Jesus Christ, I am free. And praise God for that, right? But not free for myself. Free to serve. I have received the grace of God, my sin debt paid. I am free in reality, not to serve self, but to serve Him. And to make Him known. And to encourage Him. Not Him, others in Him. To actually take what we say we count on, what we know, the love of God, the grace of God, the faith that He gives us, and bring it into a world that so desperately needs to hear it. This text is so powerful. Because we can turn around in our day and age and we can actually watch different groups do different things. Then we think, wow, they're going to hell in a handbasket. But what Paul really does is he turns around and he says, are you any different? You stand and you judge others. You stand in reality and call them to attention that, you know, they're doing this, this, and this. What about you? Do we need to go back to the Sermon on the Mount? Was Jesus just playing a game? Was the Sermon on the Mount just because he was bored and he didn't have nothing else to do on a Saturday, so he went up there and started talking? Sermon on the Mount brought conviction to my life. I remember I had a very good friend that was going through a difficult situation. And I remember leaving his house after I counseled with him for many hours. And I remember in my haughtiness, and I only tell you this because it's this close to each and every one of us, whether we want to admit it or not. I remember leaving his house and driving down a road and literally saying to myself, Lord, I've done a lot of stupid things, but I thank God I didn't do that. And that Sermon on the Mount came to me instantly. You haven't? Really, Jesse? You haven't done that? You haven't looked at another woman with lust? I'm guilty. Left to my own devices. See, somehow we can stand above other people, and Paul's trying to say, do you think you're going to escape the judgment? The very judgment that you bring will be put upon yourself because you do the same exact things. When you are not focused on Christ, when you are not focused on His ministry, when you are not focused in the grace that He gives to you for others, you are doing the very same thing. I have never murdered anybody. I feel pretty good, Lord. I haven't murdered anybody. Have you hated someone? Have you gossiped about them? Have you, with your righteous anger, talked about them and destroyed their reputation to even one individual? Do you know, even in the Israelites' understanding, that was murder? Because you ruined a reputation of somebody. And all I'm saying this for is not in reality to try to bring conviction to an individual and make them feel guilty, but to bring us on a level playing field. I am no better than anybody else. It is by the grace of God through Jesus Christ that I can even be counted worthy. So who am I to stand in judgment over someone else? One of the things that really is difficult in the ministry is that when you're dealing with different people, they'll come in and they'll talk to you and they're ashamed, which I understand because I feel shame too. But they'll tell you, you won't understand if I tell you what happened. Really? I can understand how you feel that way, but trust me, I'm human. I've struggled. It's not just a name it and claim it. We often learn through blood, sweat, and tears, and prayers, and grace upon grace upon grace. That's what the Gospel of John says. He gave grace upon grace, immeasurable grace, poured it out. He says, therefore, you don't have an excuse, O man. Everyone who in reality brings judgment upon somebody. For passing the judgment on another, you actually in reality bring it back to yourself. He says, because the judge actually is the one that practices the very same things. He says, we know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. And he gave a whole list of them before. But really, he says, are you much different? And what is the intent also of dealing with a person if we say, find them in their sinfulness, find them in their difficulty? There's so many people that, and please don't think that I'm trying to lift myself up. I screw up all the time. But there's people that will come to you. Did you ever hear about so-and-so? Did you hear what they're doing? Have you talked to them? If you have a true concern for an individual that you feel is stepping outside of the bounds of what is right and wrong, have you physically went to them as the scripture states and speak with them? Or are you telling somebody else? And in that telling somebody else, is there not an aspect of judgment that's being brought out on this person? Now, I could understand if you came to, say, an individual and you said, listen, I have a friend who's going through an issue, and this is what I think is going on. How do I deal with it? That's a little different. You're seeking for wise counsel. You're not telling the people who they are. You're not spreading rumors about a certain individual. You're actually turning around with a heart of concern saying, I don't want to screw this up. I want to be able to reach this person. But Paul here is speaking about the fact that now these individuals, they're standing in their righteousness and they're actually bringing judgment upon people, but yet they practice the same things. We love the statement. We understand the statement, sin is sin. And that's really what Paul is saying. We are all sinners. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge and yet practice and do the same things, you'll escape the judgment of God? Are you like above and beyond this? Are you a special little boy? Are you truly representing what God offers? And this is a very hard statement to understand, but we need in reality to face these things. They always say, you know, well, it doesn't really, you know, hurt anybody if you say something or whatever. No, the fact of it is there is consequences to our words. They bring power. They bring might. When we speak about somebody, we speak ill of somebody, they have consequences. Sometimes we think it doesn't. Sometimes we can literally do that so much to the people that are in the forefront. We do it in politics. We do it in religion. We do it with any leaderships. We'll say it even about basketball coaches or different things like that. When we find someone that we argue with, we don't like, that really does things that maybe we're not fully, we have a tendency to slander. We do it about our wives when we're mad. We get to the job and we say, oh, that old lady, she was really riding me today. Really? Or was she just asking you to do something she's asked 15 times and you keep saying, oh yeah, honey, I'll get to it. Maybe we're just venting. But they're still words. And they have impact. Hon, I'm sorry about that. I'm just joking. I don't really have anybody to complain to. Nobody in the office but Cheryl, and she's not even here. But anyways, now, he says, do you think in reality that you're going to escape this judgment? He says, or actually, are you holding it against God for his kindness? Are you holding it against God for his patience? And this is something that's really interesting. It's not dragging the woman through the streets and dragging her in front of people that's going to bring repentance. This is something the whole church needs to hear. And I'm saying it on the radio. If this goes on the radio, every congregation of ours needs to hear this. It is the goodness of God that calls a man to repentance. Paul says it, not Jesse. Sometimes we think it's the harshness. It's the goodness. That immeasurable grace that we don't understand because we expect to get punished And God turns around and blesses. When you see the prodigal son, he's expecting maybe by the goodness his dad has, that maybe he could become a servant. He didn't expect to be put full back in position. Our God is gracious. Our God is loving. He's not looking for a pound of flesh. He took that out on himself. And in through Jesus Christ, paid the whole penalty. But seeks for us to see him, to know him. Are you actually really taking advantage or actually presuming on his kindness? He says, are you forgetting it is the kindness is meant to lead in reality to repentance? Have you ever been shown that? Have you ever been shown unconditional love to the point that you actually turn and say sorry? Sometimes with humans it's tough. In my stubbornness it's tough. But God has given me that example. I say very strongly with my wife. She's shown me that. And I've shared with you that I've had it here in this congregation. Where I thought I would tell somebody and rip them a new one, you know? And they show kindness and forgiveness to me. And it takes the wind out of your sails. It humbles you. God loves you. Even if you don't understand, God loves you. He desires good for you. And he brings restoration for you and for me in and through Jesus Christ. And he desires it for everyone. And if he can give it to you, can't you extend it to another? It's a very powerful thing. So he turns around and he says, now, because of your hard-heartedness or your impatient heart, he says, you are storing wrath to yourself. He says, the longer you wait, the more judgment you hold against others, it just makes it worse on you. And actually, there's a lot of truth in that. We don't even have to look this in eternal things. I want you to think about it here in life. You turn around and just think a very simple thing. My wife reminds me of this all the time, and it's like, ugh. But anyways, you know, you're cruising around up 041, and you're going around the corner, and someone cuts you off. And you get so ticked off because they cut you off in traffic here in Hancock because you can hardly see the lines anymore. And you turn around, and you're all ticked off. That guy's on his way. He's heading up to Quincy Hill, and you're still steaming. You get to the church, and you're slamming doors, and you're still... That anger builds up. It's ruining your whole day. At least you're mourning. That person didn't even know. What about real anger? When we hold judgment over family members and it causes divisions in families over stupid things. What about when we don't forgive one another and there's a bridge or a wall between us? Don't you know in reality that builds up? It calluses, it makes things tougher. It's actually bringing hardness to you. Forgiveness is key. That when we find there's someone that is offended or find someone that is doing something, offer forgiveness in reality. Give forgiveness because it doesn't control you. There's a lot of people that aren't going to think the way you do. But don't let them control your life. How do you forgive? How do you forgive that one that will not ask? How do you forgive that one that doesn't even realize that they've done this? Hand it to the Lord. You know, there's been times, in all honesty, and this might sound stupid and vain, there's been times in business that I have been just shafted. Literally shafted. Tens of thousands of dollars. And it ticked me off. But somehow, God has always given me the heart to be able to forgive, but also given me the understanding, Jesse, you probably did it somewhere else too. Are you really any different? What about the time when you're dealing with your taxes and maybe you forgot about that or forgot about this? Are we not also imperfect people? That's all I'm saying. I'm not justifying. But we have been shown grace. Can we not also show it? Does it hurt? Absolutely. It hurts. But God still takes care of us. God still blesses us. He says, now he's going to render to everybody according to their works. Don't you like this? This is kind of a harsh judgment statement, isn't it? Paul is saying, listen, I'm telling you this because it's that serious. God's going to render to everybody according to their works. you turn around and you say, well, okay, now what do I do? How do I live my life? They came to Jesus, and they came to him in the Gospel of John, chapter 6, and they asked very boldly, what must we do to do the works of God? They wanted to know. They knew God was going to judge according to works. What must we do to do the works of God? And Jesus answers this in the singular. He says, this is the work of God. Chapter 6, verses 28 and 29. This is the work of God. Ye believe in him who he has sent. That imputed righteousness. This is the work. Now, in this work, we will have fruit. In this work, we will live to also be with him, that by the power of his Holy Spirit, he will conform us to his image, that we would want to be, in reality, united with him. But it's not by me taking a physical action and thinking I can change things. It is the work of God. He says, and then you continue on with those by patience and well-doing seek for the glory and honor of immortality, even eternal life. He says, there are aspects of doing good works. And this is the greatest thing. We even have a movement at times saying, I'm so free, I don't have to do anything. Really? Is that what God would call you to? Doesn't James tell us that as a Christian, because we've been shown the grace of God, we can't help it? We want to help. We want to encourage. We don't just pat people on the back and say, be warm, be full. He says that would be vain. But because we are believers, because we have received the gift, we also want to share. We want to encourage. So the rich young ruler, he comes to Jesus and he tells Jesus, he says, what must I do to gain eternal life? Because that's what this speaks about, doing all these great works to have eternal life. What must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus says, you know the commandments. He says, yeah, but which ones are important? And he says, basically, to love God, to love your father and mother and honor them. You know, he gives these commands. It's very interesting because he says it in Matthew 19, verses 16 through 22. And behold, a man came up to him, teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? And he said unto him, why do you call me good? In other words, are you saying that I am in reality good? Only God is good. He said unto them, he says, keep your commandments. He says, which ones? Jesus said, you shall not murder. That also deals with hatred. He says, not commit adultery. That also deals with lust. You shall not steal. That doesn't mean just from your neighbors. It means from anybody. Or actually bear false witness. Gossip, slander, bring false accusations to people's name. He says, honor mom and dad. Love your neighbor as yourself. And the young man says, I've done all these things. I've kept them from my youth. What do I lack? And Jesus says, if you actually want perfection, he says, sell what you have, because he knew his heart. He knew how tight he was. He says, pick up your cross and follow me. It's in Christ. It's all in Christ. That we die to self daily, surrender ourselves to him, as Paul would even say, and allow him to live. It doesn't mean that we're not going to have anything. It doesn't mean we're going to be poor paupers, as far as I know. It means in reality that we will live our lives to bring honor and glory to him. He says, would this patience continue to have in reality these things? There are good works, brothers and sisters in Christ. It's not just God didn't give us this grace now so we could serve ourselves. I love how Luther says it, and I haven't repeated it in a while, so I'll repeat it again. You know, we do good works because we're Christians. We don't do good works to become Christians. He says very plainly, the tree puts out the fruit. The fruit does not put out the tree. Because of who we are, by the grace of God, we enter into this world and make an impact for goodness. Not for judgment, not for slander, and not for our own self-righteousness. He says, but those who are self-seeking, he says, they don't obey the truth. But obey unrighteousness. He says, there will be a wrath of fury. Those that have no need of Christ, those that have no need of grace, those that stand in their own righteousness. He says, there'll be distress. There'll be tribulation. He says, for every individual that does evil, and I would say this, that lives continually in that evil. He says, and it doesn't matter whose boy you are. That's one thing that we have a hard time with. Sometimes we think just coming to the right church is it. Well, I've been coming here forever. My grandparents came here forever. It's about him. It's about knowing Christ. Grandma and grandpa were great people, but they can't save you. Mom and dad are awesome people. God gave them to be stewards of you, but they can't save you. It is by the finished work of Jesus Christ, by grace through faith. He says, but glory, honor, and peace for each and every one that does good, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. He says, because you know what? God's not looking at whose boy you are, whose girl you are. He's not looking in reality what sign is on your building. He's not looking to your political stance. Does the blood of Jesus Christ speak for you? And if the grace of God and the blood of Jesus Christ gives you that righteousness, do you also share it with the world? You know, sometimes I think we spend more time trying to judge who's not a Christian. I would rather, in all honesty, judge everybody to be a Christian and let them prove themselves innocent to me. Because Christianity is not about the building. Christianity is about the ever-changing heart of man through the finished work of Jesus Christ. That song sang about it. That last song that we sang, basically, in the praise, to have the compassionate heart of God. And compassion is not just sympathy and pity. Compassion is having the desire and the willingness and the ability to help people where they are. If there's someone that's struggling with what you call sin in their lives, pray for them. Encourage them. Give them the gospel. Give them hope. Because I tell you the truth, if you throw the harshness of the Bible at them, the legalism of our past, you're going to just drive them farther and farther away. I didn't say it. Paul said it. Do you not know it is the goodness of God that calls a man to repentance? I don't know what kind of piece of work you are. I don't. I know what a piece of work I can be. And God loves you. He loves you right where you're at. And he gave you his only begotten son to wash your sin debt away. Believe that message. Seek him. For Jesus' name's sake.